and let me out. And no one will do it, not even Christ, will do it for us. This is our part of responding to the mystery. This is what we are supposed to do about what I call the Eucharistic covenant. Being here, he promises miraculous effusion of grace, but on condition that we do our part. What's our part? To make him, and we do it, present to us, not physically, because unless we are priests, and even then as a priest, it is Christ himself, using the instrumentality of a humanly ordained minister who effects his own reality on the altar. But spiritually, we must do two things, one with our minds and the other with our wills. With our minds, we must start, and that's an important auxiliary verb. We must start to think of him present in the Blessed Sacrament. Our thinking doesn't make him there, but our thinking starts us becoming aware of his being there. And if we don't want to think about him being present in the Eucharist, we won't. We do not begin to make. You notice that verb? To make Christ present to us spiritually, unless and until we begin to think about him being here. Let me illustrate what this means. Two people may be separated from each other by hundreds or thousands of miles. Spatially, but the moment one of them, A, starts thinking about the other, B, by a strange alchemy of the spirit, B becomes present to A in a mysterious but ever so meaningful way. Spirit, we know, is unlike matter precisely because it is independent of space and time. That's spirit. What's matter? That which is bounded by space and time. What's spirit? Reality which is not so bound. By the same token, then, two people may be next to each other physically, yet, let's admit it, they can be ever so far apart spiritually, and therefore absent to one another in spirit, even though they are right next to one another in body. To repeat them, our first action or reaction to Christ's physical presence in the Eucharist must be to start thinking about him if we want to make him also present to us spiritually. What may not be common knowledge, but is just plain religious common sense, is that we have the ability to start thinking about something or someone if we want to, and as a teacher, how painfully aware I am of that. Seem to be rapt in attention at what you're saying until you call on them. And you discover you are flattering yourself. We must then freely decide to think about Christ, reflecting that He is here in the Eucharist. That part of a sentence can have all kinds of accents, reflecting that He is here in the Eucharist, 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 reflecting that He is here in the Eucharist. We must decide to make that mental effort if we wish to grow in that devotion to the Eucharist, which the Church considers essential for all sound Christian living and the very foundation of a life of perfection. That's part one of our responsive reaction to Christ's here-ness in the Eucharist with our minds. But that is not all. It is not enough to just think of Christ's real presence, to make the reality spiritually effective in our lives. We must also make Him present in our wills. How do we do this? And again, with apologies, how do we do this? Let's remember, it is we who have to do it. We go back to our earlier comparison of two persons who are physically separated, so they may be. But in spite of all the distance of space, or for that matter of time, they become present to each other in spirit by first becoming aware of one another, making the mental effort to do so. But more important than mental awareness is the presence which is effected in the will. And if we don't often speak about this, well, more is the pity. Let's talk about it now, of having someone present to us by our wills. If these two spatially or temporally separated people, by thousands of miles or by hundreds of years, that spirit, independent of space and time, if they each will what the other wills, if the one wills what the other wills, or if each wants what the other wants. They then are present to one another, not only by their mental awareness, but by the strongest bond that can unite one spiritual being with another, the bond of love. We return then to the Eucharist and now ask, what does the Eucharistic Christ want of us? Or better, what does he want us to want? In order to be united with him, not only by mental awareness, but fully in spirit, with our wills. He wants us to want to practice all many things, because he taught us so much. But I am here focusing only on the Eucharistic Christ, who is a living human being, right? With a human and, of course, a divine will. What does this Jesus want us to want to practice? What virtues? What you would expect. With special emphasis, he wants us to want to practice the virtues he practices in the Blessed Sacrament, and thus become united to him, not only in mind, but in will. So we ask, what are not all, but what are some of these virtues? In the Eucharist, he practices perfect humility. No make-believe. He's here. Here we believe, because he is here, he not only hides his divinity, which he did, as a matter of fact, during his visible stay on earth, right? Except for those periodic breakthroughs in the cosmos when he worked miracles to give his, the contemporaries of his day, some awareness of his being more than man. But he hides not only his divinity, as he did in Palestine, but he even hides his humanity. We see and taste only the elements that seem to be bread and wine. Faith tells us they are neither bread nor wine, but he. Talk about humility. Talk about what St. Paul calls the kenosis, God's emptying himself, and not revealing the fullness of who he is. He then wants us to cultivate, and what a terrifying comparison, a corresponding humility. Sisters, I don't know how you feel, but I shudder at what this demands of me. A corresponding humility, which concretely means for all of us in greater or less measure, allowing our gifts and talents, the abilities we have, to remain hidden, what I call the sacrifice of recognition, than which I know none which is greater. Especially when there is a lot to sacrifice. And what a sacrifice to offer to the Eucharistic Christ. In the Eucharist, he practices great patience, remaining in our midst, even though we can be so cold and indifferent to his presence among us. Recall in the life of Saint Margaret Mary, typical of so many saints, where she would spend hours before the Blessed Sacrament, finding it hard to tear herself away. Then the complaint that Christ made to her, and remember the context of those revelations while she was kneeling before him in the Eucharist, that what most pains him is the coldness and the indifference of consecrated hearts of priests and religious to the sacrament of his love. When I think of the growing number of convents without chapels, of priests who seem to be so casual in handling the Son of God, is it any wonder that Christ complained then to Margaret Mary, and complains now, and wants us, please God, who have the faith, who in greater or less measure see behind the veils of sense, to realize that he is here. He then wants us to be patient in uncomplaining endurance of pain, one of my favorite definitions of patience, uncomplaining endurance of pain. And the worst pain, as we know, and the older we get, the more sure we are this is true, the worst pain is not in the body, but in spirit. In the Eucharist, Jesus practices generosity. Being among us in his humanity, ultimately for one reason only, in order to bestow those blessings which faith tells us are available only through his human nature. Christ is the way to the Father because he is a human being. It is through this humanity, depending on our faith, that he opens up the largesse of his divinity, giving us so much, if only we have the faith to ask. And by now we've all learned how good he is. He wants us, then, to be correspondingly generous by giving and giving, and not asking or expecting in return, which again is one of my favorite domestic definitions of generosity. This generosity means mainly giving ourselves, our likes and dislikes, being offered up in order to be of help to others, whom, he told us, the night he instituted this sacrament, he puts into our lives that we might show him how much we love him. Let us ask our Eucharistic Lord to help us understand who it is that we have in our midst, and how we may grow in the awareness of his presence among us, recognizing that beyond the mental awareness, it is especially the uniting ourselves, his will with ours, ours with his, in giving ourselves for him, and with him, and to him, even as he is doing so generously to us, anticipating the day when there will be no longer any veils, sacramental veils, separating him from us. As I like to describe heaven, it is the Eucharist unveiled. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.